So we talked this morning about baptism, and particularly Jesus' baptism. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And again, understanding that that's the area, the southern region of Jerusalem, and it points beneath that. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance, we really could focus a lot on repentance, because there's this circles, but in mine certainly, you can't be saved without repentance. And that's true. The distinguishing factor is, what is repentance? And when people imply that you have to be, you know, go from whatever you were to a perfect Christian, that is not repentance. Repentance is when I stop relying on myself and start God. That's repentance. When I stop doing my thing and accept God's plan. Now, does that mean that we always follow God's plan? It doesn't. But it is a surrendering of self. If my people, which are called by my name, so much of our plan and our lives and our vision, we've done. I've said before, you've seen what you could do with your life. Aren't you ready to see what God could do with it? And that's really what it boils down to. So don't stumble over the word repentance like so many do. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what does that mean? John the Baptist was saying, Jesus is here. The Lord is here. The is God. In the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Okay, so knowing Jesus is now on the earth, now heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom, the ruling, the authority, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus being that ultimate authority. And, you know, somebody asked the other day for a breakdown of John 3:16. One of the things that we accept when is that God is the final authority. There is no one above him. And if he's the final we accept that in our salvation, but John's message was, turn from you to God. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is now. Verse 3, Matthew tells us, this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Again, opening our heart, our lives to God. Resisting God, not trying to explain God away. And on the way in this morning, one of the kids was looking through a book and talking about, you know, realize how important millions of years to try to explain away the impossibility. And so, you know, the Ice Age, all of these explanations that they give, if they would just accept the Bible, just accept God's explanation, they wouldn't have to look so hard. They wouldn't have to design, you know, new theories and new ideas. Because the Bible expresses and explains all that from the beginning. You know, the problem is that people are trying to God away, take God out of the explanation, out of the definition, and we says God have his perfect work. Don't make him chase you. Let God have his way in your life. Verse 4. The same had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle of his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember anybody else in the Bible that a description of nutrition was in there? Anybody? Right? Samuel wore clothes. Saul went to the witch at Endor and said, bring up Samuel, the explanation you have. But it was just interesting to me, the description of John the Baptist, to define him as an outcast, as an outsider. He's a wild man. He's not citified at all. So he doesn't blend at the temple. He couldn't walk into Jerusalem and just blend in with people. No, he's wild. He's different. And you know what it says. Verse 5. Then went out to him, to John the Baptist, to everybody went out to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you know, at Bethabara, at Jordan, baptizing people. And it says everybody went there. So this is a great revival, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be great if all of Leon, Wakulla, and Jefferson came to get saved and baptized and to hear the preaching? Wouldn't that? I mean, we'd have to do it out room in here. But wouldn't it be great if everybody got saved? What do you think that would do if everybody got saved? It'd be incredible. And look at what it says in verse number 2. Repentance, salvation, right? Repentance, they're confessing, they're going from them to God. But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, so even the authorities came, even the leaders. Now, and John the Baptist, he didn't have to protect tax exemption, right? And he just put on them. And he didn't hold back. He preached. And he said, O ye generation of vipers, who has warned to flee from the wrath to come? So what did he call them? Talk about leaders that way. Verse 8, he said, bring forth their fruits, meat for repentance. He said, look, let's see that this is real. This is not a game. It's not a show. Getting dipped in the water is not going, that's not the power. What is it all about? The power is that we surrender. We repent. We turn from us to God. So if we turn from our plans, our will to God's will, we surrender, we humble ourselves, we put baptism. Look at the priests and the Jews, the ceremonial bathing, a baptismal, if you will. And so it was not something so new to them. It was something they were accustomed to. But this one was different. And, you know, the best explanation that I can give is the one I give all the time, is that we are buried in the waters of baptism, risen in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. It explains it very clearly. Right? But being baptized, so we bury our past and we leave it behind. It's buried because our old man is crucified. We become a new creature when we got saved. The baptism doesn't save us, but it represents something to us, a new start, a new beginning, a new birth, a new life. And so John's message to the Pharisees and the Sadducees is, that this is real. Let me see that this was actually something you meant to do. People who saved and got baptized, but they didn't change a bit. Nothing changed. And so we wonder then, did they really get baptized? Or did they just get wet? Right? Did they really get saved, or did they just have a moment? Did they think it was some magic in a prayer, or did they really have confidence toward God? Now, John's very judgmental here, and we try not to, right? We try not to be, because going back to that definition of repentance, just meet for it. Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. So if you're counting on your Jewish faith or your Jewish heritage, the bloodline, that's not going to work. Just because your mama was saved, your dad was saved, your grandparents were saved, that doesn't save you. Well, I've been in church, but that didn't save you. So, doesn't make you a Christian. That happens. Verse 10 is not for good fruit is hewn down and cast to the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So this is signifying something. There's a new life, right? Buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost with fire. Now, he baptized and ghost, which is ritual, and with fire. Any of y'all really been with fire? It's an illustration. It's symbolic. It's spiritual. What does it mean? It means he's going to purge things out of your life that don't belong. The Holy Spirit is going to come in, right, to those who are baptized. So when we see, and then we see what happens after this is Jesus gets baptized. And what happens? The Holy Ghost descends upon him. So, Eve and the fire, the Holy Ghost, and with fire, two different groups. Verse number 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. So we go to the threshing floor. Where is a famous threshing floor? Okay, Ornon. Ornon's threshing floor. Mount Moriah. Which, what was there? David bought it to make a sacrifice to God. This is Mount Moriah. Anybody else? Okay, Boaz, a threshing floor there. Any others? Who? Gideon. That's the one I was looking for. Remember Gideon? He was threshing. He was hiding in his knees. He was scared to death. But he was threshing in a secret place. But Ornan's threshing floor, of course, that's the one we always look to. Boaz on the threshing floor where Ruth got down at his feet. But what happens there? What? Give me one word. Separation. Separation. Back in taking away the outside. Taking away all of what we've done. When we get saved, all of what we've done is now. And we're saved within. You know, something happens within when we put our trust in Christ. So the Holy Ghost comes in. We have a new life, a new heart. We have a new perspective, a new mind, new vision. All of those things happen. And it says here that Jesus will thoroughly purge his floor. And he'll gather the wheat into the garner, but the fire. Go back up, what did he say? He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So separating two things here. Two different events, two different outcomes. And there's an unquenchable fire. So does that sound like the same fire we read throughout the Scripture? An unquenchable fire? Right? Hell? People, you know, people have a real problem understanding the lake of fire or hell. They have a problem because they just can't understand how you could take a body and put it in the fire and that fire never go out, but the body never. We're not burning a body. You see, my body goes in a grave. And it's my spirit, my soul goes to heaven. Or those who are not trusting in Christ, their soul goes to hell. Right? But in that spirit that goes to hell, there's that regret, there's that fear. All of those things that we had in this life, we can't. Remember, the body wasn't burned up because it wasn't a physical human body, spiritual. So the unquenchable fire, the fire that never goes out, Jesus talks about the Gehenna fire, which really the valley. Outside Jerusalem, it was a dump, right? Waste heap where they burned the garbage. They burned the refuse. And there were worms that crawled in there, right? The flies and worms and all that. And what did Jesus say? Where the worm dieth not. Always going to be there. So going to hell, you know, this idea that there's going to be. And it's forever. It's unquenchable. It never goes out. And so he says, we'll burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee. So we go from John now to Jesus. Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized. That's the reason he went. people who will call me and they want to come to church or they want to join the church, but there's one reason to join the church because they want baptism. They come here for one reason. They're of the baptism will keep them out of heaven. And so they think, we got to get baptized so we can go to heaven. Yeah. But there are a lot of people who have that mentality and think that if they don't get baptized, they won't go to heaven. Now, I'm not wanting to discourage anybody from getting baptized. But it's salvation, it's repentance, it's that faith that we turn from us, we surrender to God. That's what saves us. That when we accept forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. John the Baptist was not baptized. God sent John to baptize. John himself was not baptized. Not getting baptized keeps John the Baptist from being part of the church. You got to be baptized, right? When somebody comes to join the church, we ask them, one, are you saved? Yes. Have you been baptized? And if they say no, then we baptize them. And we bring them into the church. But if they're not baptized, they're not members of the church. And there's one example here of not being baptized. So what is John called? He's not the bride. He's the friend of the bridegroom. He's not in the church. He was never. End of the group. He's the best man. So he's not going to be cheated out of all the, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb and all those things. But we need to comprehend it keeps him out of the church. Okay? Does it keep him out of heaven? Because baptism doesn't give you entrance to heaven. Okay, so understand that. I know that some people really, you know, again, they really want to get baptized because they think that's that one step. And I encourage people to get baptized if they're saved. But it's not going to keep you out of heaven if you don't get baptized. But it will keep you in the church. Need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Verse 15, Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. He allowed, he baptized him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, right, the Holy Ghost, descending like a dove and lighting upon him, okay, coming to rest on him, which John the Baptist said, what? You'll be baptized with the there is an anointing that takes Did it give you a uniform, a McDonald's uniform? Okay, but they probably gave you a uniform, right? Anybody else in here ever had a McDonald's uniform? Why not? Because you didn't work there. You know who needs the Holy Ghost? The operation of God, the functioning body, the business, the bride. That's who needs the Holy Ghost, the anointing, the ability to do the work of God. When we get saved, we receive the presence of God. But when we get baptized, we receive the power of God. You see, the work of God takes place. That's why we see this. What happened? He had lived up to this point. What had he done? He grew up. He's 30 years old. Now he's old enough to teach. By their custom, he's old enough to teach. He's old enough to teach in the temple, to be a priest, to serve in the temple at 30 years old. What happens after he gets baptized? He starts ministering. Okay, the church takes off. What was the difference? Baptism. Difference. Now, when you got baptized, when you got saved and you had the presence of God, you got baptized, and God gave you the equipping power of the Holy Spirit of God so that you could operate in his church and do his work and carry his ministry forward. What is the call? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel on this dove. It's in the form or the pattern, okay? So the dove, we see it all the time, symbolically representing the Holy Spirit. But there's even people who argue with did the dove land on his shoulder? Guys, it says the Holy Ghost descended. Okay, it wasn't a bird. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, so this is, as he gets baptized, the which confirms to those who were there the power of God, the Trinity of God. There are people who teach that the teaching of the Trinity is worshiping three different gods. Okay? We have one who expresses himself in three ways. As a Father, as a Son, and as the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, we his hair got cut. It says the Spirit had left him and he knew it not. So we have the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament. When Jacob wrestled there by the river, who was he wrestling with? Okay, the angel of the Lord, Jesus. Okay, and we also have Moses and Abraham. We see Jesus with them, and with Samuel, Jesus through the Old Testament. Never called Jesus in the Old Testament. Referred to as the angel. Till when? Till he comes as human, as he humbles himself and becomes one of us. That's not true. There, one God expressing himself in three ways. Jesus is the physical manifestation of God. In him, finish it for me. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he is the expressed physical image of God. All right? Three different gods. Why? Because they always function so we can see the three expressions, but understand it's one. All right?